All right.
Well, Shabbat Shalom. This is our last Torah portion, and it's always bittersweet to stand here. This is the third time I've stood here and taught on this Torah portion, the third year that I've stood here and done this, and it's always an honor to do that, to be able to close out the Torah cycle. And isn't it amazing to be out here in the woods and to do this? You know, us humans, we create these problems sometimes, and when we're in the building in a synagogue, we create these little problems, and they're little fictitious problems, like who's going to take out the trash, who's going to turn the AC on, who's going to turn the lights on, who's going to turn the lights off, who's going to lock the door, you know, who's going to close the gym doors and all this other, and it's like my mind, I don't know about you guys, my mind is going 1,000 different ways come 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. And it's tiring sometimes because, you know, I'm so distracted and I've got, you know, sound equipment and taking the batteries out of the microphones and, you know, making sure everybody's cool enough and, you know, all this other stuff that we kind of create just by meeting in a building. And when we come out into his creation, all that stuff is just gone. It's a non-issue. And it's beautiful for me. It's freeing for me. You may not like it as much because maybe you have gnats or something like that, but I can get over the gnats really quick when I put in those things that perspective. And I love it so much. And I personally prefer out here than I do in a building because, you know, I think we as humans, we get in this mindset of like, okay, I'm going to walk in a door. I'm going to find a good seat. I'm going to sit and I'm going to like, hey, entertain me. I'm going to sit back. Show me what you got, right? And you got to about 12:30, and then I'm gonna start zipping up my Bible, or my eyes are gonna roll in the back of my head. Show me, do something for me today, right? Give me the warm and fuzzies is what we kind of think sometimes. Well, out here there's no warm and fuzzies. If you do, it might be a spider walking up your pants or something. But out here there's no frills, there's no slide, there's no pretty lights. There's no smoke machines or anything like that. It's just the leaves, the dirt, the bench that you're sitting on, the bugs, right? Fortunately, we're blessed with some beautiful weather this morning. But what if that was not the... Yeah, amen. Let me ask this question. What if this was not the case? What if this beautiful weather was not here today? And what if we didn't have access to this building that was climate controlled? And this is always a perfect opportunity to ask this question. Is your faith contingent upon a metal building with cold air blowing out of vents and a screen, right? And music and the PA system? It's a great opportunity to strip all that away and ask yourself the question, what is the nit and gritty of my faith? Am I willing to obey the commandment and the injunction to call Shabbat a holy convocation and gather with other people, even if it means that I feel sweat trickling down my back or I feel a mosquito bite me
or dancing in the rain
or getting my shoes dusty as I dance, you know, in worship? Am I willing to do that? Or is my faith, well, no, it needs to be 72 degrees or lower. And I don't think anybody is like that. I'm really proud of everyone here within the sound of my voice. And I love bragging on you guys that when this COVID thing happened in March, it was like we all split up into like thirds or fourths, and we all just met different places right away, and everybody was just doing their thing. And I remember sitting under, Marvin was there and other people were there. I remember sitting under a scorching hot pavilion, and it was hot, right, Marvin? But we were there, man. We were singing, we were praising, we were teaching. We're eating, fellowshipping, and we fulfilled the commandment to call it a convocation, to gather together. And it was beautiful. It was actually a very memorable and meaningful time for me. And then we started meeting all together as a group out here. And here we are again. And I just love that we have this available to us. This is such a blessing to have this wedding site available to us. And but I just wanted to ask that rhetorical question today. You know, would you be okay if it was 90 degrees right now, 96 degrees right now, and 80% humidity, would you still have the smiles on your faces that I see walk, you know, scanning the crowd right now?
If you're a missionary, you would.
Yeah? Yeah. Yeah, you've been there, done that, right? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. You're a tough bunch, though. I think you got it. I think you got what takes. And I want to say thank you that we had a family visit last night from up just across the state line in Florida. And they were going on and bragging about you guys and just saying how I just felt love and peace amongst these people. It was just a wonderful experience for us. We didn't know that anything like this existed. So thank you so much for showing visitors love and showing them the grace that Yeshua extends to each and one of us as sinners, right? But this week's Torah portion is Vezot HaBracha, which means this is the blessing. So to open in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 33, the first five books of the Bible are called the Torah. Torah means teaching or instruction. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, are divided into 54 weekly sections that date back to the times of Ezra and Nehemiah. And we're following this cycle. It's the oldest, most ancient, and most universal community Bible reading program in the world. And this is the last of the 54 portions right now, right here today. We're about to close out the entire Torah portion by reading this Torah portion, or the entire Torah cycle by reading this Torah portion. Vezot HaBracha. So what have the people of Israel been up to up at this point? Well, they got out of slavery, right? And God led them through the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't wander. God led them. It's kind of a misnomer. He led them with a cloud by day and fire by night. He wasn't just like, hey, it's just arbitrarily. He led them. They weren't wandering. He was leading. And Deuteronomy 8:2 says, I led you all this way to test you, to try you, to make you hunger, to humiliate you, to make you humble, to see if it was on your heart to obey me. It's always been a matter of the heart for our Heavenly Father. He wants us to obey Him. Now, He can force obedience on us, but how many of you fathers and mothers, when you see your kid just take the initiative and take out the trash, you're like, oh, finally, right? You're like, wow. It's like there's pigs just falling down outside, just raining pigs outside, right? You're like, whoa, whoa. And you're just like, man, you're feeling like palpitations or something. Are you doing something I asked you to do without me like asking you to do it? You're just taking the initiative because you see it's a need that needs to get filled? Wow, it's on your heart to want to obey me, right? That's what our Heavenly Father craves, is for us to just want to obey Him. And now I can force my sons to obey me. They can obey me out of fear. And that's okay. I will take obedience out of fear. I will accept that. But obedience out of love is all the more better. If you obey me because you love me, that's where it's at for me. That's the highest form of obedience to me, is obedience out of love. Yeshua says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So Vezot HaBracha, it starts on Deuteronomy 33. You guys there? Let's read a little bit. This is the blessing, Vezot HaBracha, that Moshe, the man of Elohim, the man of God, spoke over the people of Israel before his death. Think about this. This man has shepherded these people 40 years. Did he ask for this job? No. Did he want this job? No. Did he do a 16-month internship after getting a 4-year degree? No. Did he submit a resume and an application? And then did he negotiate his salary? No. In fact, he refused to do it. It's one of the first sins of Moses and one of the first of 6 reasons we will see Moses couldn't get into the land because he refused the job. Moses enjoyed just being with the sheep, being with the goats in Midian. He's like, whoa, dude, leave me alone, man. I just want to chill out here with the sheep and the goats. They are easy. He spent 40 years with the sheep and the goats. Do you think that was a little training session for him? Absolutely. Absolutely. He spent 40 years in Egypt as a general, as a prince, as a leader, as an eloquent speaker, right? He didn't have a stuttering problem. Many people think he did, but he didn't. You want to check me on that? Go to Acts. In the book of Acts, Stephen is giving a speech right before his death, and he says Moses was trained to be an eloquent speaker. So who's wrong? Who's right? And he's there. He spends 40 years now in Midian. He's learning how to shepherd people and guide people. You know, in learning the principles of what it looks like to be a shepherd. Little did he know that he would meet the God of heaven on Mount Sinai, the mountain of the bush. The bush would be ablaze, right? And he's like, I got a job for you now. You're ready, all right? And I always say one of the best training grounds for me to be able to do this is teaching middle school, right? Because one of the biggest things that I do as a shepherd of DMF is conflict resolution. And you better believe that I did more conflict resolution teaching middle school than I did teaching middle school. But that's good. That's what we're supposed to do. I enjoy doing that. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called sons of God. That's an important aspect of my job. So Moses is here, and Moses realizes he cannot go into the land. But he has a vested interest in seeing these people continue their faith in the God of heaven. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He loves the God of his fathers. And he wants to protect the reputation of his fathers, the God of his fathers. He wants to protect it so bad, one point in time he said, blot me out. Blot me out, but save them. Not because they're anything special, but because it will give you a bad reputation. And I don't want the nations to get a bad reputation, have a bad idea and perception of who you are, Lord. Think about that. Would we be willing to do that for our families? Blot me out for my family. If it means the faith of my family, blot me out. If it means the faith of my congregation, blot me out. Whew, that is humble right there. That is sacrificing. And here's like his final charge for the people of Israel. This man has poured everything. He's poured his whole life into these people. What would you say in that situation? If you were in Moses' shoes right here, what would you do? And this is a very prophetic blessing. He says, this is the blessing that Moshe, the man of God, spoke over the people of Israel before his death. He says, Adonai came from Sinai. From Seir he dawned on his people. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and with him were myriads of holy ones. At his right hand was a Ish Da'at, a fiery law for them. He truly loves the peoples. All his holy ones are in your hand, sitting at your feet. They receive your instructions. The Torah of Moshe commanded us as an inheritance. The word inheritance is interesting there. It's nachalah. But you change just one letter in that word, and you get the word for a betrothal. So it could also almost be rendered as the Torah of Moses commanded us as a betrothal for the community of Yaakov. Then a king arose in Yeshurun. This is prophetic. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel gathered together. He's talking about the ingathering of the exiles. And then he goes on and he gives every tribe a blessing. And these are very cryptic, almost nonsensical blessings that are meant to be prophetic in nature. And there's one son that does not get a blessing. Does anybody remember from 2 years ago? I talked about this. Which one is not mentioned in here? Yeah. Simeon. Good. Did you remember that from 2 years ago? Or did you just? She taught it. Awesome. Good job. Simeon. Shimon does not get a blessing here. And this Torah portion. Why? I don't know. I guess you could dig into that and teach us next year. Go to chapter 34 with me. Moshe ascended from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the summit of Mount Pisgah, across from Jericho. There Adonai showed him all the land, Gilad, all the way to the sea beyond, the Negev and the plain, including the valley where Jericho, the city of the date palms, is, as far away as Soar. Adonai said to him, this is the land concerning which I swore to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there yet. Now, your Bible doesn't say yet. Mine doesn't say yet. But did Moshe ever cross over and inhabit the land?
Yes.
When?
Yes.
The mounts of transfiguration. Moses and Elijah were there. They entered the land. So Moshe, the servant of Adonai, died there in the land of Moab, as Adonai had said would happen. He was buried in the valley across from Beit Peor in the land of Moab. But to this day, no one knows where its grave is. Moshe was 120 years old when he died, but his eyes were undimmed and his vigor undiminished, and the people of Israel mourned on the plains of Moab for 30 days after this. The days of crying and mourning for Moshe ended. So, Yehoshua, he picks up the baton. The son of Nun was full of the Ruach of Chokmah, the spirit of wisdom. For Moshe had laid his hands on him, and the people of Israel heeded him and did what Adonai had ordered him to do. Moshe ordered. Since that time, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moshe, who knew Adonai, panim la panim, face to face. What signs and wonders Adonai sent him to perform in the land of Mitzrayim upon Pharaoh, all his servants, and his land. What might was in his hand, what great terror he evoked before all the eyes of Israel. And that is the closing of the Torah. Now, we'll gather next Saturday at our building, and we will read this in Hebrew, and then we'll take about 45 minutes to an hour and re-roll our Torah scroll back to the book of Genesis, Bereshit, and read from that night as well. But it's interesting here that the last letter of the Torah is what letter? Lamed. The last letter of the Torah is Lamed. And the last letter of Israel is Lamed. What is the first letter of the Torah? Beit. Beit. So if I spell a word using Lamed and Beit, what do I get? Lev. This thing that's pumping inside my chest, my heart. So within the Torah, from Lev to Bereshit, from Beit, from Lamed to Beit, I have God's heart. I have the thing that beats in his chest. I have his character, his will for humanity. I have his goodness, his mercy. I have his grace. I have his governance. And David was a man after God's own Lev. He was a man after the Torah, right? Just read Psalm 119. So let's go back to verse 2, where it says, at his right hand was a fiery law. What does that mean? It's Esh Da'at. Now the word Torah is not used there. What is a Da'at? A Da'at is like a truth, a knowledge. It's kind of like a Torah. But it's a fiery one. Why are we using this fiery language here in verse 2? A fiery knowledge. What does fire do? Yeah, give me some examples. It purifies. It burns. Consumes. It cleanses. Refines. It spreads, yeah. How many of you were awake this morning and you first, what was the first thing that popped in your mind this morning? It was for me anyways. Besides coffee. Is the fire going? Yeah, and Noah got out of his sleeping bag before me, and I think so it was Noah and Julia when I rolled over. I slept in the sukkah tonight on the ground, and I rolled over and I looked over there, and my eyes were all blurry, and I looked and I can make out these shadowy figures. But I could see this light emanating off of their bodies. And I was like, in here, it's warm. Out there, it's cold. But over there, it's warm. And over there, there's coffee. So it was like, I got to make a beeline. I got to get out of this warm bag and make a beeline for that warm fire. How many of you thought that something similar this morning? Yeah, a lot of you. And you just kind of gravitated towards that fire. And within an hour, there was probably a dozen people standing around that fire this morning. Why? Because it was cold. You could feel the temperature contrast between that fire and the surrounding air. What else does fire do? Think about utilitarian aspects of a fire. It cooks. It warms. It attracts people, right? It offers light and clarity, illumination, direction. It can burn. It consumes. It can kill. It can give life and preserve life. And it purifies. So let's go back with all that in mind and think about the Esh Da'at, the fiery law. It can do all that. The sages say, well, let me, before I get into what they say, Jeremiah 23, 29. Turn there with me real quick. Jeremiah 23, 29. Jeremiah 23, 29. There's an aspect of Hashem, of God, that is fiery. He's holy, right? The best analogy we have of what holiness is like fire. It's good. It's important. But you get too close to it and you're in the wrong state, you will die.
Did you say this is like a holy fire? Or?
Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Isn't my word like Esh, asked Adonai, like a hammer that shatters rocks? Go with me to Revelation 11, verse 1 through 6. Revelation 11, 1 through 6. Revelation 11, 1 through 6. I was given a measuring rod like a stick and told, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar. Count how many people are worshiping there. But the court outside the temple, leave that out. Don't measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months. Also, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days dressed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two menorahs standing before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to do harm to them, what comes out of their mouth? Esh, fire comes out of their mouth and consumes their enemies. Yes, if anyone tries to harm them, that is how he must die. Who are the two witnesses, you think? Yeah.
Elijah and John.
Okay, it's possible. I don't know.
Gentile and a Jew, maybe.
It's possible. I don't know. So let me ask this. If the two witnesses have fire coming out of their mouth, what comes out of yours? Yeah, many times that's the case with me. What comes out of your, is it holy? Does it illuminate? Does it clarify? Does it warm people? Does it give life? Does it speak the words of the Torah? Or is it the opposite? Does it bring death? Does it bring critical spirit? Does it bring cynicism? Does it bring backstabbing? Does it bring discouragement, hopelessness, and death? Life and death are in the power of your tongue. We're made in the likeness of our Creator, and what we say has the ability to call things into order or create chaos. The sages say that the Torah, if you look at a Torah scroll, many of you have seen our Torah scroll, it's primarily white and black, right? And the parchment can come in different colors depending on the age of a Torah scroll. But the sages say that the Torah is like black fire written on white fire. And what do they mean by that? They mean that the black words of the Torah, the black characters written on the Torah, they're important, but so is the space in between each and every one of them. And the sages say that that white space in between each black character is like the spirits of Elohim, the Ruach. Paul picks up on this, doesn't he? And he says that you should not just focus on the letter, right, to paraphrase Paul, but focus also on the spirit of the law. Don't get out of balance between the two. Because if you focus on the letter, you become a legalistic jerk. But if you focus only on the spirit, your life becomes dysfunctional and you think that there's a miracle under every rock. You think that there's a miracle and a message from God on every mailbox number or every mileage sign on the freeway. It might just be a mailbox number. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't speak through people and through things, but keep a balance between the spirit and the letter. We should be living a life of balance, right? Now, we have the spirit of God living in us, do we not? And what is the role of this spirit? It's to lead us to all truth. What's the role of this little white space in a Torah scroll? Think about it. What does it do for us? It gives it meaning. It gives it coherency. It gives it clarity. What does the Spirit do for us with the Torah? It gives it meaning. It gives it life. It gives it coherency. So we can read it. We can understand it. And we can know the heart of God when He tells us not to do something or tells us to do something. The Spirit says, don't do that. Don't be like them. Right? Or, hey, you're being too proudful in your obedience. You're being too prideful in your obedience. The Spirit corrects us, doesn't it? Yeah.
You were saying that the white spaces, they say, are like the Spirit and black. That reminds me of...
The other thing the Spirit does in us is it works to circumcise and cut away the uncircumcised portions of our hearts. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, verse 11, therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who, merely because of an operation in their flesh, are called the circumcised. At that time, you had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promise. You were in this world and without hope and without God. Does it stop there?
No.
But now, you who were once far off have been brought near through the shedding of Messiah's blood. You've been brought near by the shedding of Messiah's blood. You have not been brought near by watching a YouTube video. You have not been brought near by you studying Hebrew and learning to read Hebrew and doing all these little accoutrements of the messianic life. You've been brought near by the shedding of Messiah's blood.
Amen.
You were I read that part. He himself is our peace. He has made us both one and has broken down the mechitza, the middle wall partition which divided Jew and Gentile, but by destroying in his own body the enmity occasioned by the Torah with its commandments set forth in the form of ordinances. He did this in order to create an union with himself from the two groups, a single new humanity, thus make shalom, and in order to reconcile to God a single body by being executed on a stake as a criminal, and thus killing that enmity. Also, when he came, he announced as good news, shalom to you far off and shalom to those nearby. News that through him, we both have access and one spirit to the Father. We are his workmanship, in other words, Paul says. We're being worked on.
Amen.
Now, that's the role of the Holy Spirit, right? And I always say this, it's very freeing, so get ready. You're about to be liberated from a lot of responsibility, if this is you. You are responsible for the obedience and the observance of yourself, and if you're a father or a mother, and your family. You are responsible for the obedience and the observance of yourself and your family. You are responsible for the obedience and the observance of yourself and your family. You are responsible for the obedience and the observance of yourself and your own family. Isn't that freeing? And the Holy Spirit is working. If you really, really trust the Holy Spirit, lay your scalpels down, put your scalpels down, and stop trying to circumcise other people's hearts. Amen. All right? You're not qualified to do so. Lay your scalpels down. It's okay. It's okay. Because you're trying to be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives if that's what you're doing. You're responsible for the observance of yourself and your family, and that's it. Oh, that is so liberating, isn't it? And you know what? If you see someone not doing something they think you should do, make passive-aggressive posts on social media about it. You laugh. If you see someone not walking out the commandments you think the way that they should be walking them out, what is the best thing that you could do for them?
Pray for them.
And then, in that same breath, ask this: am I doing it wrong? Am I maybe the wrong one in this scenario? Have you ever been wrong before?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I have. Huh. I had a big old fat pig on a spit at my wedding. And I fed it to all my guests. Very good. But I've been wrong before. And I remain humble and hopefully teachable. But man, the Holy Spirit, it works in me all the time. And I got plenty to fix on just myself. On Gabe Rutledge has a lot to work on. I don't know about you guys, but I'm short of time working on myself, let alone thinking about Bobby Coleman or Adrian or Todd or anybody else. Like, I'm sure I don't have enough time in my day to think about them getting their act together when I'm a hot mess sometimes. And I'm just going to go out on a limb here. Just get ready. I'm going to go out on a limb here and just say that y'all are maybe in the same boat as me. Right, as far as I know, you guys haven't been regenerated. You still live in this awful thing called flesh. So let's all just lay our scalpels down. Let the Holy Spirit do its job in us, okay? Can we do that? So put your knife away, Jim. Let me go through real quick and talk about why Moses couldn't get into the land. Moses couldn't get the land for six reasons. Six reasons. And we know the story about him hitting the rock and all that. That's not it. That's just one of six. Let me go through and explain and expound, because it seems really unfair that God would say, oh, you hit a rock, now you can't go into the land. Let me go through and we enumerate all of these. Number one, Moses refused to be the deliverer for the people of Israel. Exodus 4, verse 13. Number two, Moses accused God of making conditions too difficult for Israel before redeeming them. And then he accused them of not redeeming them fast enough. Exodus 5, 23. Next one, Moses tested God twice during Korah's rebellion. Number 16. Moses slanders the people of Israel on two different occasions. And then we all know the story. Moses disobeys, and out of anger and frustration, he hits the rock instead of speaking to it. And those six sins of Moses are what prevent him from going into the land. Now, that is a really good template for us, because we have the propensity to repeat those six sins. We sometimes doubt that God can be a deliverer. That family member that is just all sorts of messed up, that we've just written off. He wants to deliver them. You might be the Moses in their life who's supposed to go to them and show them love and preach the gospel and pray and fast for their salvation. We may accuse God of making conditions too hard for us when we experience trials. We may slander people around us. It's important we know what these six sins are, because if they kept Moshe from going into the land, what would it keep us from going into? Be careful. Don't repeat the sins of Moses. Now, I believe Moses made it into the land, and I believe we'll see him in the resurrection. But man, it would have been far more joyous for him to go in that first time, wouldn't it have been? To go in dancing and celebrating. So in closing, I wanted to talk real quick about Moses as a shepherd. And I mean, I've been doing this for about 3 years now, shepherding people in this faith. And just a very, very, very small blip on the radar in terms of like men like Jim Lanley and their experiences. So I'm saying that with the utmost humility. That's just a little tiny sampling. But in those 3 years, and Jim, you could probably attest to this, when you read the stories of Moses and the stories of the people of Israel, you could kind of feel for the guy. Oh, yeah. You're like, wow, yeah, it can be a tough job, right? It's like you pour into people and pour into people. Time and prayer and service and acts of kindness to people. And then like the next week, they're like, oh yeah, I'm done. Bye. You're like, what? Wait, what? I mean, I thought. You know, it's like we feel like we're in like a debt of gratitude or something. And it's like you can almost kind of relate to Moses in those situations. And Moses as a shepherd, it's like such a thankless job sometimes for Moses. And it's amazing that Moses didn't turn in the, you know, just hang his hat up and just call it a day and just go back to Midian. He pressed in, he kept doing it. And that is a fine example of a shepherd of God. So I wanted to leave you with a few words. As Moses as shepherd, Moses as the shepherd of the people. And I want to approach this as Gabe the shepherd, okay? I'm nothing compared to Jim Lanley and what he's been able to achieve for the kingdom of God. I'm nothing compared to Moshe and what he did leading this group of people for 40 years. I'm nothing compared to that. Not even close. Couldn't even hold a flame to these guys. But I want to leave you. This is like, I'm not planning on going anywhere anytime soon. Don't get me wrong, but I want to take the end of the Torah cycle and kind of reenact this a little bit with you and give you some words of wisdom before we go into the next Torah cycle. Because as we go into the next Torah cycle, I want you to check your motivations for studying the Torah at all. I want you to check your heart for studying and doing this walk at all. And I always say this, if you are doing this walk and you begin to keep the Torah and the commandments, but the fruits of the Spirit diminish in you, you're doing it wrong and for the wrong reasons. You catch me? If you're walking in this walk and any of the fruit of the Spirit diminishes in you, if you become less gentle, if you become less patient, if you become less loving, you're doing it wrong. Stop. Backtrack, regroup, and then try again. All right? If anything, the fruit of the Spirit in you should be growing through keeping His commandments. I see so many people time after time in the years we've been doing this and in this walk. They go into this place of pride. The enemy seizes this obedience to the commandments. And then he's like, hey, Michael, I think you got this, man. I think you got this Shabbat thing down pat. Hey, I want you to stand up straight, Michael. Puff up your chest a little bit, right? And hey, Michael, look at so-and-so. Look at Eli over there. He's not doing as good as you, right? And he kind of whispers these things in your ear. And Michael's walking around like, oh, man, look at me, right? Let me get my scalpel out. Look at me and my obedience, right? And puff your chest up big. I think I got this down pat, right? And you get on the internet. You turn into like an evangelist. It's just like, okay, I gotta. It's like I'm gonna go to bed soon, honey. I'm proving somebody wrong on the internet, right? I gotta show the fruit of the Spirit to this person real quick. Ugh! Right? I just want you guys today to check your motivation. And I'm not saying getting on the internet and posting things is bad. I do it all the time. But I'm saying where it's at. The bread and butter of our faith and our community is looking at someone face to face and building a relationship with that person. And finding them in a time of need, in a time of crisis, and meeting that need and carrying that burden for them. Or finding someone who's outside of the fold of Yeshua and winning their soul over for the kingdom of God. And seeing the lights go off in their eyes that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm without hope, but I have a Redeemer and He lives. And then putting them in the water and bringing them up again and seeing tears in their eyes. To be a catalyst for that moment is where it's at, guys. I'm telling you. I could prove people wrong on Facebook all day long. But ultimately, it just leaves me hopeless and void. It just leaves me empty inside. And them too. And really, you're probably not going to change anybody's mind on the internet. We just got to check our motivations. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Let me leave you with some words. Some my Mount Pisgah moment words here. You ready? Number one, don't chase after fruitless doctrines and mysteries. Don't chase after fruitless doctrines and mysteries. If you need something to do with your free time, give me a call. If you're looking to unravel some of the deepest mysteries, give me a call. I got some mystery lawns for some widows that could be mowed. And they mysteriously keep growing over and over. I got a limb in the back of Bonnie's mother's house that needs some chainsawing up. I've got a house in a couple months, not mine, that could probably be pressure washed in a couple months. Just hit me up. Hey, if you got some extra time, guys. Right? I've got some single mothers and some widows within earshot that probably could use an oil change on their car. If you got time to burn, let me know. I got some acts of righteousness that you could perform for some ladies. All right? Live simple, obedient lives that are worthy of Yeshua's dying for. What do I mean by simple? Don't overcomplicate your life. Don't try to chase down every loose end of soccer practice and karate and golf and all this other. Just keep your life simple. Keep your life obedient. Free yourself up to be able to do those weightier matters of the Torah for these ladies who need to have it done. Number three, nothing on the internet can replace the beauty and the majesty of just getting alone with God's word. Is that an angel? What is that? Nothing on the internet can replace the beauty of getting alone, especially, hey, come out here early in the morning and sit on that bench right there. I've done it. Get alone. Open the Bible. Read a little bit. Close it. Pray. Surfing the internet for 4 hours would not replace that 5 minutes you spend right there, I promise you. The intimacy you would experience in God's presence in that moment. Never become so prideful in your walk that you speak down to those who are fulfilling the weightier matters of the Torah. Yeshua gives a ranking system for the commandments. He says, oh, you Pharisees, you tithe the mint and the cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the Torah. In other words, he says, you should do the former without neglecting the latter. In other words, I don't mind you doing that stuff, but do this stuff. There's a weightier matter in the Torah. And what is it? It's justice. It's compassion. It's mercy. So let me just do this for you. If the weightier matters, justice, compassion, and mercy are up here, tithing, mint, and cumin are down here, where's keeping kosher and keeping Shabbat and keeping the holy days? So maybe somewhere in the middle? Somewhere? Would you put about right here? So if you're doing these things right here, and there's a good old Jesus-loving, Southern Baptist, Bible-thumping, give his shirt off as his back for you, gives just gobs of money away to people who are caring for the needy, caring for the poor, caring for the orphan, the widow. If you speak down to him, I think you're out of line. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying don't do those things, and I would love for that guy to do these things as well. He says, do the former without neglecting the latter. I think his relationship with Messiah would be beautified by doing those things. But wow, he's already fulfilling the weightier matters of the Torah. I don't know about you, but he's got a notch up on me. We should do the former without neglecting the latter. Be slow to let other teachers speak new, seemingly new, or sensationalist doctrines or discoveries into your life. Be careful. The internet is a wild west of information. And man, it could take your emotions and yank you around real quick. Be careful. Am I saying don't listen to other teachers? Oh, please listen to other teachers. Please. But be careful when doing so. And if you need some guidelines, I've got 6 questions I always ask. And it's on a teaching I did years ago. And it's called the 6 questions I ask before I make a teacher my teacher. I have to answer yes to all these 6 questions. We don't have time to get into it, but I'll tell you what they are. I can tell you if you come up to me later. We got a few more. Think about what you want DMF to look like 10, 15, 20 years from now. Our congregation. What do you want it to look like? And then pray about what you can do to make that a reality. Pray about what you can do to make that a reality. Now, my job as a shepherd is to feed and protect the flock that Yeshua has entrusted me. It's not my flock, it's Yeshua's. And I don't have time to go out and do these campaigns of like, hey, let's throw, we talked about years ago how there was a helicopter in Orlando that hovered over a church and was throwing bags of Easter eggs out of it. And they had this big community outreach thing with this helicopter and Easter eggs to try to bring people into the church. I don't got time for helicopters and Easter eggs. And to be honest with you, the growth that we have experienced at DMF is a good, slow, steady, discipleable, manageable growth. I really like it. And if we were to grow any faster, I would be scared to high heaven that I wouldn't be able to keep up, that elders wouldn't be able to teach and educate and disciple those people. But we could take these people right here and those who are not with us right now, and we have the power to do a lot of significant things for the kingdom of God, to make a lot of disciples. But I'm going to put that impetus on you, that the interactions you have with people at school, at work, you know, at places of business, at the grocery store, those are your moments. Those are your moments to say, hey, do you know about your Savior? Or those are the moments to actually walk it out and use words if you have to. And you can invite them to DMF. Really, I mean, more than anything, I want them just to know their Savior. I don't care if they ever step foot in DMF. I would love that. But that's where it's at. But think about what you want us to look like in 10 years and pray about what you can do to get there. Remember and hold fast to the fact that God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob two things. What are they, Bonnie? Two things. What are they? Remember that God has promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob two things. The land and descendants. Be weary of anyone who speaks against either of those. If they speak against his people and his land, be careful. He's going to fulfill his promise. We've got four more to go. Know that trials are working to refine your faith and character. We just went through a trial, didn't we? With this corona stuff. Oh, it's so annoying. So frustrating. But man, we need a new creation, don't we? And that was a small trial in the grand scheme of things. And Jim, you could tell us some stories about some bigger trials people have to go through. He's got all kinds of stories. If you want to know what real trials look like, that was not probably... Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, our faith is completely legal. So, do you think I'm just gonna? I'm gonna gamble that we'll go through some more trials as a congregation together, right? How many of you think we'll go through more trials, right? Yeah, they might not look like COVID-19. They might not look like KIV saying you can't meet with groups of 25 or more. It might be worse. It might be the things that I stand up here and say are labeled by my government as hate speech. You guys might be writing me letters. And I'd write some back to you. Thank you. I would enjoy that. Or would I? Oh, we would raise some stank, wouldn't we? As long as Jackie brings us tacos. But here's a word of caution, guys. As we go through trials as a collective group, as we go through trials, it is very important that we don't throw each other under the bus, that we don't look to blame other people, that we don't go on witch hunts. It's very important that we give everyone the benefit of the doubt. It's very, very important that we keep our congregation in mind. Hey, wait, you guys are doing that? When the government is saying this? Well, yeah, God's word says to do that. So I'm going to do it, right? He's the author of creation, not KIV. Who? What? Yeah. You know, he's the one I'm going to face on Judgment Day, not KIV. So let's drive on, right? But don't throw me under the bus when I do that. I mean, you're welcome to. Don't get me wrong. It's on you. If you do, I'm not going to change course. But we got to be people who are in unity, solidarity, that we follow God's word, even if it means the unimaginable. Even if it means, oh, you ready for the word? Suffering. America's least favorite word, to suffer. If we're disciples of Yeshua of Nazareth, guys, we better suffer.
We will suffer.
Three more. The world will know, remember this, the world will know we are his disciples by our t-shirts we wear. The world will know we're our disciples by what translation of the Bible we use, what calendar we use, or how we pronounce his name. No, none of that stuff, right? No, that's not bad. I'm not saying that's bad. But the world will know we are his disciples for one thing, our love for one another. And you can't love and not give. Loving is giving. It's not just between these ears. It's not in your 3-pound brain. To say you love someone means you're going to be giving to them shortly after. know how to settle disputes and differences and giving each other the benefit of the doubt. That is huge. Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to him privately. Bring up the offense. If you come to me and Shannon says, hey, Gabe, Stacy slighted me in this way. What is the first thing I'm going to ask Shannon? Did you go to Stacy about it, Shannon? You need to go to her. Right? And what will Stacy say, more than likely? If anybody knows Stacy, she'd be like, oh my gosh, I didn't mean that. Right? Stacy, the one who catches live spiders in our house and releases them in the backyard because she doesn't want to kill them. Go to them privately. If it still doesn't get resolved, take a brother or a sister with you and then go to them. Now, guys, this is my last, like I said, my Mount Pisgah. Like, before we go into the next Torah cycle, let's follow and let's study his Torah, if for nothing else, because we love him. Not because we want to one-up someone who's not doing those things. Not because we want to be competitive, but because we love him. And we want to honor him as living sacrifices. Because we want to live lives that are worthy of Yeshua's dying for. I love you all very much. And I am honored. And I consider myself greatly privileged to be doing this. And I was just watching in my tent this morning. I was sitting there reading and writing some of these thoughts down and watching the kids play in the field. Stacy was sitting next to me and I said, it's crazy to think that just a few short years ago, the kids of DMF consisted of our three sons and then shortly after, Zach and Cam. And I remember the boys asking when we first moved to Dothan, who are we going to play with when we get there? Who's going to be our friends? And I just saw a field of like 15 kids, which wasn't even all the kids, playing soccer together. And it just, man, it moved me to tears how faithful he is to us. If we're just obedient, if we just trust him and just follow him and just give all this and surrender all of this over to him, he will bless it. He will be in it. Let's make him the forefront of everything we do. Last point I'm going to leave with you. Remember that we are nothing without Messiah Yeshua. He shed his blood on our behalf when we were undeserving of it. He took us to the dance. Dance with him. He brought us to the dance. Let's dance with him, right? You wouldn't be doing any of this stuff if it wasn't for some of you called him Jesus and still do. That's fine. He brought you to the dance. Dance with him. Let's pray. Avinu Machenu, Father, our King. Father, just thank you so much for your Shabbat that you have given us as a gift, a place marker of our freedom, of our liberty. We thank you that we've been grafted into this family, your family, the people of Israel. We were once slaves and in bondage to sin, but we've been set free. We've been purchased at a price, and now we are the temple of the living God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we belong to you. We proclaim you as King right now. We thank you for this small foretaste of your kingdom today. We long for your kingdom. May you hasten the day when your kingdom will come. May we see it with our eyes. I thank you, Father, for this adventure, for this journey that we're all on together to conform our lives around that of our Master Yeshua. May he receive all glory and honor. Illuminate in us your word. Show us the treasures hidden in your Torah that bring you glory, that bring you honor, that we may know you more because we love you. And it's in Yeshua's name we all agree, and we all pray, and we all say, Amen. I think we're going to play some more music for y'all and worship with y'all.
Oh, yeah, you can move on. That's another way, sorry.